We have been working through Philippians in this sermon series, and we are in chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you may turn there. The end of chapter 2 is a section, number of verses there, which we did not spend any time on, we won't, and where Paul is writing back to the church of Philippi about Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's a great name to name your future kid, Epaphroditus. I mean, you could really give it to him with that. But these are two men that Timothy we know well because Paul wrote letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that are recorded here in the Bible. These two men had chose to serve with Paul. They had left their hometown of Philippi, and they had went to where Paul was and were serving in the work of the kingdom with him. Timothy was a young man who had proven himself as a leader, as a servant of Paul in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Epaphroditus, actually, he had actually sacrificed his health, was being affected because of his, he was in poor health, and the church at Philippi had heard about that and were concerned about him. And so Paul said he's going to send them back to the church. And chapter 3, verse 1 begins with this. Right after he talks about sending these two men back. And he says, finally, my dear friends, or other translations, NIV, I believe, would say further, my brothers and sisters. He's saying, finally, in other words, he's saying, I'm sending you all back, these two men back to you, but there's something I want to add and I want to tell you about first. Or, you know, as a something that's very important here that I got to talk to you about. And if you always think that writers of the Bible, you know, always were prim and proper about everything, well, throw that idea out. Get that out of your mind. Because look at what he does here. He says, let me talk to you about these dogs. He says, there's people who behave like dogs. Now, that's not prim and proper. He's using rather strong words. And he says, there are these dogs. They're evil, and they want to do more than just circumcise you. Now, let me explain. The dogs were the people who were behaving like dogs. He's not calling people dogs. He's not minimizing the people. He's saying their action is like dogs. He's saying they are a people who are teaching a gospel that is not true. And he's saying that, and they are called, they would have been called the Judaizers. They were the teachers or the people in the church who were saying that to be a follower of Jesus, you also had to keep the Old Testament law. And it was creating this false teaching, and they were missing the point of Jesus. If you were in Sunday school this morning, that's what we talked about. We spent a lot of time talking about that very thing, about the Old Testament law being Jesus coming, and it's a new paradigm, it's a new way of thinking, replacing, fulfilling that law. But they were trying, so when they say he wanted to do more than just circumcise you, they were saying that the traditions of the Jewish law you needed to keep. And Paul is saying, no way, no way, no way. It was getting under Paul's skin, you can tell by his strong language. He was annoyed at it. And it's a repeated teaching. If you read the letters of that Paul has written back to the churches over and over again, he's reteaching the same thing about the law passing away. A new focus, a new paradigm has come into play with Jesus. This is a topic that I've talked about, we've talked about here quite often at Maranatha, and in a way I feel like I'm repeating something that's been taught over and over again. But I hope this morning, my goal is this morning that we can see this through a new set of eyes and see if we can make some sense of it. The two words that we're going to be using this morning, two words are going to be salvation, and the second word is sanctification. Now, let's real quickly, salvation, define it for me. What do we mean when we say salvation? All right, we need a lot of teaching on this. No, what do we mean by salvation?
Saved from.
Saved from. Somebody else say something? To be saved. To be saved. From what? Death? From the punishment of sin? What was that? Sin. Saved from our sins. Salvation is being saved from our sins. That's sort of what we're talking about. Okay, we'll get into that. Sanctification. It's a word we don't use much. The Holy Spirit. I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Speak up. Process of becoming holy. Sanctification. Okay? Anybody else? Definition for it. To be set apart. Okay? Sanctify is to set something apart. So we're going to be looking at these two words this morning, and let's move on in Philippians 3. And my definition, by the way, first we're going to look at salvation. My definition for salvation, it would be this: pursuing acceptance. Slightly different than your definitions. It would be pursuing acceptance. Salvation is, that is really what the heart of it is. Salvation is not just being saved from something, but because we are saved, we are accepted. God has, sin is what separates us from God. And so salvation is where we have been saved and therefore accepted by God. And so it's a pursuit of acceptance. It's what we do to be accepted by God. Let's look at Philippians 3:3-4. Paul is saying here, he's saying, now there are those who are saying you must be circumcised, you must follow the Jewish law in order to be a Christian, in order to be accepted by God. Paul says it this way, but we are the ones who are truly circumcised, because we worship by the power of God's Spirit and take pride in Christ Jesus. We don't brag about what we have done, although I could. Others may brag about themselves, but I have more reason to brag than anyone else. So Paul is saying, if you want to break down your salvation to what you do and don't do, I have reason to brag. Paul has a brag list. He's saying, I can probably outdo all of you with my brag list and what I have been able to do. And he goes on and he lists throughout chapter 3. He has a list of things that he was able to brag about. And I've summarized this list. Go to the PowerPoint, please. The first thing Paul says, his brag list. Just click one more time there. The brag list. Nope, you're on the wrong one. You're on sanctification. There we go. Salvation, click one more time, please. And there we go, the brag list. The first one, click again. Doing things right. Paul says, you want to talk about doing things right? I've done them. I did that. I lived a really good life. It's this thing of knowing how to live as a Christian. His brag list was really good. He was raised that way. He was taught. He knew how to live right. Paul had a spiritual fervor. Second thing was you know what spiritual fervor is? In other words, he was gung-ho about knowing God. He desired to know God. He wanted to be a good spiritual person. There were spiritual acts. In other words, he went through all the right motions that a Christian would go through. He went to church. He had personal prayer and Bible study time. He did this list of what are considered spiritual acts. He would have given his tithes. He did it. He did it. He would have had the traditions. He would have kept the traditions. I mean, you know that there's traditions in church. Yeah, there's lots of traditions in church. You know they're not all bad, right? You know that. Not all tradition is bad. But Paul was very much, he says, I kept the traditions. I did what my parents did. I did that. You know, I mean, I was there. This was part of his brag list. Paul believed, now, like, get this one. Paul believed what is right. He had this mentality of the right belief. He sought after that. What is right and what do I believe? And Paul said, that was me. I had the right theology. Or so he thought. He had a zealous faith. He was gung-ho as a Christian. Gung-ho. Went all out. Paul says, if anyone has the right to brag, look at my list. I've done it. I've been there. I've done that. And I've done it with a sincere heart. I did it with a strong desire to serve God. Stop and think a little bit. How many of you could put your name at the end of that list? To some level. Even to the point of saying, man, I really have a sincere desire to serve God. And I've been working hard at that. This is what Paul says about his brag list. Look at this verse. Verse 7. But Christ, or Jesus, has shown me what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Paul says, see my brag list? He was putting tremendous value in this list of accomplishments, but Jesus revealed to him on the road to Damascus, and as he grew and matured in his relationship with Jesus, it was revealed to him and says that this is not what God was requiring of him. And he says, my brag list, it's worthless. It's worthless. Now, you may argue and say, well, wait a minute, Lynn, aren't these good things? According to Paul, they're worthless. So, let's just throw them all out. Let's continue. Verse 8, he says this way. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That list is worthless. But what is more important, what is valuable to me, is knowing Jesus. I have given up everything else and I count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ. And I'm going to replace the word Jesus. All I want is Jesus. To know that I belong to Him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. Again, Jesus. All I want to know is Christ. and the power that raised him to life. I want to suffer and die as he did, that somehow I may also be raised to life. He's saying, listen, my list, my brag list, forget it. All that I want is Jesus. All that I want is to know him and the power that comes with him. In fact, his brag list was traded for another list. And let's go back to the PowerPoint. His brag list was traded for knowing Jesus. You're right. Sorry, I was wrong. Brag list was replaced by knowing Jesus. That became important. His brag list, how is that? By the way, knowing Jesus is accepting the gift of forgiveness that comes through Jesus. It's what was important to him. Being made perfect through faith. Paul says, man, I can't make myself perfect, but God sees me as perfect because I believe in him. Realizing this, living, knowing that God sees you as a perfect person even though you're imperfect. That's what we talked about in Sunday school. By the way, that was an awesome quote. I wrote it down here, Sunday school this morning. Yeah, you want to know what it is to be free in Christ? What it is to, and that was, the quote was, learning to live with the imperfect. You want to know what it is to really grasp Jesus? It's learning to live with the fact that you are imperfect. Being made perfect through faith. Forgiven. Third thing in Paul's list was the power of God in our lives, recognizing that God is at work in our lives, changing us. The fourth thing is relationship with God. You know, having the confidence to pray, to talk to God, to speak to God as a friend, not as a dictator, not as someone who's going to beat you up, but speak to God as someone who's, as if he's on your side, on that he loves you. And you're his child, and he's your father. His parent. That's the relationship that Paul was saying. This is what I value now. The last thing is, he talked about placing his hope in the glory of God. In other words, saying, I know that at the end of this life, I'm going to experience heaven. And the glory that comes with it. Not on this earth, I can't experience the fullness of that glory, but when I get to heaven, I will. And he says, now just look at these two lists and just ponder, where do you find your mind going? Where do you find your mind? Which list does your mind connect most with? I struggle with connecting more with the brag list than I do with the other list. It's tangible. It's things that I can see that I do. Think about the things that you do and say, would Jesus still love me and accept me? Or would he think of me as a failure if I don't do this? I'm not suggesting this, but let me throw it out there. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Elders are going to fire me. Let's see. What do you think Jesus or God would think of you if you would just quit coming to church on Sunday? And that's a testimony. And that's a testimony of a Christian. That's a testimony of a follower of Jesus. That's Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony. I just want us to challenge our thinking here. It's all I want us to do. I don't want you to stop coming to church Sunday. We'll get there in just a little bit. But you know, that's the one that we always say, well, you know, I'm going to church and I'll at least do this to please God in our minds. Now, you see, it transfers from what I do to what to a relationship, to knowing Jesus, to putting energy into knowing who Jesus is. It's so totally different. That's salvation. That's salvation. If your salvation is tied to the brag list, you're missing the mark. You're missing it. There's an understanding that's not there. Your salvation is tied to knowing Jesus and the forgiveness that comes through Him. Now, Paul does not stop there. Just look at that list again. So many Christians, they get salvation and they begin to understand this. And so they lay down that brag list and they say, well, I know I screw up, but it doesn't matter because Jesus loves me and Jesus has forgiven me. I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to do this, but I don't care anymore because I know that Jesus has forgiven me. And so suddenly we focus on this and we focus on salvation, the saving grace, and we stop right there. As a Christian, if you want to grow, this is the beginning. But this is the foundation. And I will try to illustrate that as we go along. We're going to go to the next. By the way, you stop right there. As a Christian, this is where the phrase, "Don't judge me," comes into play. Because we look at our brag list and we see the things we're doing and we say, wait a minute, that's not what's important. What's important is what Jesus did for me. I believe in Jesus. I've accepted that. But I'm still doing this. Don't judge me on it. Because it doesn't matter. Challenge that thinking. Let's keep looking. Paul introduces a thought that we summarize in this word, sanctification. And I define salvation as pursuing acceptance. Let's go to the next slide. And it is sanctification, which is pursuing perfection. Pursuing perfection. You say, wait a minute, Lynn. I thought perfection didn't matter. I thought what I do doesn't matter. When it comes to salvation, absolutely. But Paul continues to elaborate. And by the way, I'm not going to have time to talk a lot about this, but this is the role of the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, view it this way. God the Father sent Jesus to the earth to pay for our sin, right? His work on the earth was to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, to pay for our sin. Through our faith in Jesus, our sin is forgiven. Okay? Jesus ascended back up into heaven, and He said, when I go back, it is better that I go, because if I go, I will send my Spirit back. And this, when we talk in sanctification, this is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 12. Sorry. Paul says this, I have not reached my goal, and I am not perfect. But Christ has taken hold of me. If you have your Bibles, underline that phrase. Christ has taken hold of me. So, I keep on running and I'm struggling to take hold of the prize. And he says, my friends, I don't feel that I have already arrived, but I forget what is behind and I struggle for what is ahead. Now, Paul is saying he's not perfect, but he is pursuing perfection. He's running after it. He's running a race and saying, what does it look like to live a life that honors Jesus? And he's pursuing that. He's pursuing it. He's longing for it. Why does he long for it? Why does he pursue it? Because he hates the sin nature that is within his body. How many of you know about the sin nature? You know about that. You know what you fight with inside. You know these things. But knowing Jesus put a drive within him that said, I don't want to live in a way that dishonors Jesus. I want to pursue a godly, holy life. I'm going to pursue that. Verse 14, Paul talks about, we're not going to read it, but he talks about the prize. He talks about heaven. And I will say this, one of the greatest things about heaven, one of the greatest things about heaven is that we no longer have to fight this sin nature. That body is dead. It is gone. And we are in heaven with a new body that is perfect, no longer. We talked about this here before. Imagine what it would be like to live in a body where you don't battle sin, where you don't struggle on the inside. No struggles. If you can imagine it, you're better than I am, because I can't. Because this is all I've ever known. This is all I've ever known. Pursuing perfection. Paul says sanctification, he's made up of two categories. The first category is this, go to the PowerPoint, is what we have attained. Now, just hold right there, and we're going to go back to verse 16, and I'm going to show you this verse in the NIV. I like the way it's worded. It says it this way. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. What would this list be? What has he attained? Salvation in Christ, yes. Let's look at the list. He's already attained doing things right. He's already attained spiritual fervor. He's already attained spiritual acts. He's already attained traditions, believing what is right, a zealous faith. Does that list look familiar? It's exactly what we began with and said, about Paul said there's no value in that list. But when that list falls under the category of sanctification, there's value in it. You move that list under the category of salvation, there's no value in it. See, the list, there's nothing wrong with this list. It's where you're putting it. It's where you put it. In other words, going to church, it's got nothing to do with your salvation. It's got everything to do with what it means to follow Jesus. Depends on where you put the list. Paul says, live up to what we've already attained. In other words, if your life, if you've grown and let's back up. Doing things right. If you were raised in a Christian home and you were raised with certain things that you as a Christian and godly parents, what they taught you to do, don't throw it away. Don't say that's old fogey stuff. I don't need to do that because I'm a Christian. No, you look for that teaching and say, what is the value in it? Is there value in it that helps me live for Jesus? Well, yeah, I'm going to do it. Now, if you start to say, well, my parents did it and they were Christians, so if I do it, I'm a Christian, you're in the wrong list. You're in the wrong category. Are you following what I'm saying? I need a this or I need a this. All right, good, because I feel like I'm repeating myself because I'm looking at a bunch of stone faces out there. So thank you, this is good. Okay, so spiritual fervor. You know, if you desire to know God, keep desiring. Go for it. Go for it. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's not going to make your salvation. It is going to lead to your sanctification. It is going to lead to a changed life. It is going to lead to you becoming more like Jesus. Spiritual acts. I could have replaced that with the word spiritual disciplines of Bible study, reading the Word, praying, relating to other believers. These spiritual disciplines, they're huge in what it is to live for Jesus. They're not going to save you. Traditions. I talked about that a little bit. We could spend a little time talking about what are valuable traditions. And I grant it, my mother would have different valuable traditions than what I would have. That's okay. But there's traditions that my parents have taught me. And I say, these are good. This is good. This is good. Believing what is right. Man, as a follower of Jesus, we've got to earnestly seek out for truth, especially in this day and age, because on the internet, you can find anything you want, and they'll try and convince you that they're right and what to believe. Some hilarious stuff out there, and there's some scary stuff that's close to truth, but it's not there. When you come to this church, do not accept what you hear as blanket truth. I said that accurately, clearly. Do not accept what you hear as absolute blanket truth. You search it out and you know for yourself, is this truth? When I'm preaching, I'm preaching what I believe in my heart is truth. I desperately covet that. But I could be wrong. You need to know. A zealous faith. Gung-ho about following Jesus. Sold out. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. If it's in the right category. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said this in the beginning of his letter. He said, to the church of God in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. You see, let's not miss, church, that we are called to be holy. We are sanctified. It's interesting. Paul, in this verse, he moves sanctification under Christ Jesus. And why did he do that? Can anybody tell me why he did that? Look at how he worded it. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Why did he word it that way? Renee, I'm going to let somebody else grab that. Because I think you know the answer. Someone else want to go for it? Why would he put sanctified in Christ Jesus? It's bragless otherwise. Anybody else? Because Jesus was set apart. True? We're tied to Jesus? Or you mean because Paul was set apart? Jesus. Okay. Where is our righteousness found? In Jesus. So sanctification is not just us living a holy life. It is we are sanctified in the eyes of Jesus. In the eyes of God through Jesus. I said that wrong. We're sanctified in the eyes of God through Jesus. He looks at us and says, Eric, there is one holy person. There is a perfect guy right there. How many know Eric? How many know if that's true? Trish? No, but God looks at him through Eric's faith in Jesus and said, there is a holy person. There's a righteous person. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then he says what? We are called to be holy. And I want you to get that, church. And that's part of the value of church, is spurring each other on to live holy, righteous, godly lives that honor Jesus. We go after it. By the way, sanctified or called or sanctified by Christ Jesus, the Message paraphrase, Peterson words it this way. He said, to those cleaned up by Jesus. I like that term. I'm cleaned up by Jesus. No longer dirty. Sin doesn't make me all yucky. I'm clean. Clean. So what do we press on for? Paul says in the verse 16 again in the CEV versus the NIV, he says it this way, but we must keep going in the direction that we are now headed. So what are we pressing on for? I got another list for you. We press on to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. You can go to the PowerPoint. We press on to be like Jesus. I am so anxious to get this new building done, because in the new building, I'm going to have a screen on the wall behind me so I can see and don't have to keep turning my head. I'm really looking forward to that, by the way. And since we're on that topic, do you notice there's some interior walls put up out there? They're getting some work done. Thanks to Harvey, got a group going here this week, so good stuff. Sorry, little ADD there. Verse 16, but we must keep going in the direction, and then he has this list, what we press on for, and that is to be like Jesus. We press on. Jesus said, by the way, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy. That is one of the hardest commands Jesus ever gave. He said, be holy. Be holy. Or some translations literally word it, be perfect, for I am perfect. We press on for that. Resisting temptations, fighting against our sin nature. The third one, we press on to be humble as one who sins. Be humble as one who sins. That's where I like that quote. You know, freedom is learning to live, recognizing you're imperfect. Recognizing you're imperfect. Harder than it sounds. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, an honest recognition of our spiritual failures is a sign of our spiritual maturity. Fourth thing, recognizing God's grace more and more. Living in that grace, knowing what it is that I can. We talked about that in Sunday school. The grace is not just unmerited favor, but it's also grace's beauty. It's beauty. It's something that's just like, I'm free. I can live life with a freedom. Knowing Jesus more and more, the last one. Peter writes about this, by the way, not just Paul, but Peter as well in his letters to the churches. But he gives Paul credit for explaining this. I love this. I don't think I've ever really, if I knew it, I forgot it. But I don't think I've ever really caught it this way, that Peter, in his letter to the church in 2 Peter, he gives Paul credit for explaining something that's really hard to understand. And then he says this, in verse 17, Peter writing here, 2 Peter 3, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Verse 17. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. The error of lawless men? Let me put it this way. It's those who aren't at all concerned about how they live. Paul says, be concerned about what's going on in your life. Be concerned about what you do. grow in your understanding of God's grace and knowing Jesus. So why do we press on? I'm going to wrap up with this list. Why do we press on? Have you fallen asleep yet? Are you really tired of sitting there? Give me a couple more minutes because what I'm about to say is one of the hardest things I've ever preached. And I want you to be aware of it, but also want you to know that I'd really like to just quit right now because I'd rather not say this. But here it is. There's a list of why we pursue perfection. Why do we go after it? First one, it glorifies God. It's a no-brainer. God sent Jesus. God loves us. Our lives should be about glorifying God. The second thing is, it's evidence of a genuine salvation. And this is what's really hard. Paul addresses in Philippians 3, people who want salvation but don't want sanctification. People who want to be saved but don't really want to live or have anything change in their life. And this is the way he writes it. He says this way. He says, my friends, and that's a key word. Don't fall asleep. Listen closely. My friends, it's a key word. He's saying, I'm writing to you as friends. I care about you. I care about you. I want you to follow my example and learn from others who closely follow the example we set for you. In other words, he's saying, this thing about living a good life, living a right life, sanctification, follow our example. Look at how we're doing it. We're fighting for this. We're pursuing for this. We're going after it. And he says this, verse 18, I often warned you that many people are living as enemies of the cross. Of Christ. They're living that way. And now with tears in my eyes, you catch his emotion? He's writing. And this is Paul writing, and I envision him sitting at this table with an inkwell and a piece of parchment and maybe a candle as he's writing late at night. And he's sitting there and tears are falling out of his eyes, dripping down on this paper. And he says, I'm writing to you with tears in my eyes, and I warn you again. Because they are headed for hell. They worship their stomachs. They brag about the disgusting things they do. All they can think about are the things of this world. And the hard part is the people that Paul is referring to are not unbelievers. But they are rather people who profess to believe in Jesus. But they've said, it doesn't matter how I live. I don't care. With tears in his eyes, Paul realizes that there are people who are going to stand before Jesus at the judgment day. And they're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, wait a minute, but I believed in Jesus. Or I went. And they're going to say, but I didn't know you. I couldn't tell. I saw nothing within you that said you believed in Jesus. On the flip side, there's going to be people standing before God. And they're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, but look at everything I did. Here's my brag list. God's going to say, I never knew you. You didn't know my son Jesus. You see, we hear that message quite often, but we don't hear the message very often of those who say they believe, but could care less about knowing Jesus. You say, well, Lynn, that's pretty confusing. How do I know if that's me? How do I know? How do I know if I'm one who say I believe, but Well, I propose to you that, or let me word it this way. I believe, Lynn. I know I believe, but how do I know? What about if I do something wrong? What about if I'm not pursuing hard enough? What about if I'm not doing it quite good enough? You see, go back to the salvation one, where our salvation is resting in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. And we pursue because of that. And if you're struggling with that, my guess is it's because you have an understanding of Jesus. And the things that you're not quite arrived yet on are bothering you, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So I say, if you're struggling with that, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's modeling a fear of God. It's modeling saying, I want to live for God, but I keep failing. Don't get your lists mixed up. Salvation and sanctification. The list continues. Why are we pursuing perfection? Because it assures us of our own salvation. Worship team, you can come up. We're not perfect. We're striving. Take confidence in that. It makes Jesus visible to others. Produces joy in our lives. It prepares us to work for Jesus. The list goes on. Sanctification, salvation. Two words. Our salvation is found in faith, by faith in Jesus, but I encourage you to pursue perfection. Knowing what Jesus did for us, it's the least we can do. Go after it. Go after it. And this is what I begin with. 14, John 14, 15 and 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will do as I command. Then I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit who will help you and always be with you. I don't know what you've heard this morning, but I have But I really want you to get the two lists. Striving and pursuing perfection will not make you acceptable to God. But because God has accepted you, press on and pursue it. And if you find yourself with no desire to press on, no desire to do what is right, then get concerned. Then be concerned. Then be concerned. And go back to looking again at what Jesus did for you. And when you see clearly what Jesus did for you, you will see what it is, the need to press on and to live a life that's God, that's pursuing holiness. And that's why He sent the Holy Spirit. To help you, to teach you, to open your eyes to areas where you can press on and live for Jesus. I'm going to ask you, we're going to end with a song. It's a song of, I told David, I said, I bet this guy wrote this song directly out of this passage in Philippians. It's entitled, Knowing You, Jesus. Starts with, all I once held dear, built my life upon. I count it as nothing, but knowing you, Jesus, it's all it is. So stand with me. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to ask you two questions this morning. And the first one is this. Do you find yourself relying on your brag list for salvation? Search your heart. Check your heart. Are you relying on that list for salvation? Second thing is, have you faltered in your pursuit of perfection? Have you thrown it to the wind? Have you given up on it? Or maybe you're just at a place where you need the power of God more than anything now to live a life, to overcome, be an overcomer. Father, as we close here this morning, we want to worship You. We want to know You. And I pray, Lord, that You just take this message. Take the words of Scripture, the words that I spoke, and Lord, may they be driven into our mind and hearts. Lord, may we understand more and more what it is to know You, to know how we're accepted, we're totally 100% forgiven through our faith in You. Father, may there be a joy in knowing Your grace. But Father, may there be a drive within us to pursue You and to pursue a godly life. Pray, Lord, that You would continue to shape and mold us as a church, as a body of believers. May we encourage each other to be more like You. Thank You, Jesus. Go with us as we leave this place, Father. We worship You. We say thank You. Amen.